Romans chapter number 7. We're going to go back to the same portion of Scripture. We're going to start to unpack these verses and look a little more in depth. But really, this morning is just somewhat of an overview and dealing with that thought there of the lifelong battle with sin, and that we're never going to get to a place that we no longer have to fight against sin in our life, but we'll constantly be fighting it until we go to the grave. I want to look down a little more closely now. We kind of gave a general overview and dealt with some of the highlights of this whole portion. I do want to remind you that really verse 14 to 25, they need to be dealt with together. There's really a transition that takes place in verse 14. We'll look at that again tonight. But you read chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Paul, every personal pronoun that's used there and the verbs that are used are in the past tense. And so really what he's telling us from verses 1 to 13 was his life before Christ. What he was before God saved him, his relation to the law, and then the effect of sin and the law. But now, verse 14 through the end, you've got the verbs with personal pronouns in the present tense. And this is what he's currently facing. And so there's been a lot of debate. If you read a lot of commentaries and different students of the scriptures that say that, you know, all of this is dealing with his past before he was saved. I really think verses 1 through 13 are, in some degree, dealing with not just Paul, but every believer before they're saved and their relation to the law and then how sin uses the law. But when you get to verse 14, it's very clear that this is in the present tense and he's dealing with his struggle, which is also our struggle. And we tried to point that out this morning. So if you found your place in Romans, let's stand together. We'll just read a few verses in chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. The Bible says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence this evening. Once again, we thank you for your word. We ask you that as we begin to examine a little more closely these verses and deal with these thoughts that you're giving us from your word, that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, as we go a little further with this thought of the lifelong battle with sin, that you would help us, Lord, to gain an understanding, a good grasp of what's being taught so that we can wage a good warfare. And Lord, that we might be able to come to the end of our days, and as Paul say, I have fought the good fight of faith. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray, God, that if there would be any one of us that's here struggling in some area of sin, that we would keep struggling, not give up, not give in, and that we would look to you to give us victory and grace to overcome. I pray that if there be one in our midst tonight, Lord, that's not yet saved, that, Lord, you're dealing with their heart, I pray that by the preaching of your word, you would convict them and bring them to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for what you do. Now have your will and way in all that's said and done. May you receive the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on this thought, fighting the war within. Fighting the war within. That'll be the title of the message tonight. And our text here, as we've already mentioned, describes that war. It describes the war that rages on in the heart of every believer, in the life of every believer. It's in our hearts, it's in our minds. Many times as preachers, we're dealing with a subject of spiritual warfare, we'll talk about the battleground. That's often the mind. The battle takes place in the mind. And that's where our decisions are made. That's where our conscience deals with us and where we make that decision to go with God or to give in to sin. But also that battle takes place in our flesh, and we need to understand that. And it is a real war, all right? It is an intense battle, an intense war that you and I are engaged in. And in Romans chapter 7, as I mentioned, verses 1 through 13, Paul has used past tense verbs there that clearly point to a time in life before he was saved, and his time as Saul of Tarsus, and all that that entailed. But now in these verses, Paul uses the present tense verbs with personal pronouns, indicating that this is his present autobiography. I mean, he is opening up his heart, as I mentioned this morning. He's given us a glimpse into his own life and what he struggled with. So many of us wouldn't dare do this. Well, we wouldn't dare open up our heart before our brothers and sisters and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with this. But aren't you glad Paul was honest and he didn't try to hide it? That helps us. You know, the Bible says that we are to confess our sins one to another. And I think sometimes out of a fear of things being confessed that we think might hinder somebody, we don't confess sin. And oftentimes that's to our brother and sister's detriment. Sometimes it'll encourage them in the faith to know, you know, I'm not the only one struggling with this. And the God can deal with their heart and they can confess it and get it right. God can help me to confess it and get it right. That's what Paul's doing. This is a biography, an autobiography of where he was at presently as he was writing this letter to the believers at Rome. And he's speaking about his new life as a Christian. He's not talking about what he was prior to salvation. He is talking about what he is as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And so we need to understand this because, you know, some have used this text to excuse sinful behavior. They appeal to this text with the excuse of, I couldn't help it, or, you know, I didn't want to do it, but my flesh was stronger than me. And that's absolutely not the message that Paul is giving us here.
Amen.
Don't mistake in that. Don't leave here with a faulty view of what Paul is saying in these verses and say, well, you know, I still wrestle with the flesh, so I can't help it. And, you know, if I sin, I sin. No big deal. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. In fact, the text here teaches the exact opposite of that. This is not the testimony of a weak, failing Christian who continually gives into sin throughout his life and never gains victory. But this is the autobiography of a spiritually mature man of God,
yes,
who was so sensitive to the sin in his own life that he utterly hated and detested it. I want to say this, the struggle with sin is not a sign of weakness, it's spiritual weakness, as much as it's a sign of spiritual maturity. I'll say it this way too, the evidence of a struggle with sin is an evidence that you belong to God, because you don't like that sin any longer, and you don't want to sin anymore, and you don't want to be even associated with what you used to be, because God has changed you and transformed you. And here's the thing, the closer you get to God and the revealing light of His Word, the more it will expose sin in your life. And so the more you struggle and the more you see yourself as failing and coming short, probably the closer you're getting to God. You stay far away from God, there's no fellowship, your sin's not going to be pointed out as much from God's Word. And so I'm just simply saying, if you're struggling today, don't think I'm a miserable failure and I should just give up trying to live for God and throw in the towel. That's not at all what you should do. You should keep struggling. And by that I mean keep fighting. Keep wrestling with that thing. Don't give up, but keep trusting that God is able to give you victory and help you to overcome. So in these verses, Paul describes that war. That war that he waged against sin and the inner man. And there would be no war if Paul did not despise sin. Think about that. If you don't hate sin, there's no war against sin.
That's right.
But because Paul hated his sin, he fought it. He had not given in to sin. If he had given in to sin, this conflict would not have existed. But it was Paul's resisting sin that made it evident that he was one of God's children. It's Paul's hatred of sin, as we pointed out this morning in verse 17, how he says here that he hates his sin. Struggling against sin We find that in Galatians 5. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But struggling against sin, groaning against sin's presence in one's life. A deep, deep desire to rid yourself of the presence of sin, to remove it from your life. All of that is caused by the regenerating work of God's Spirit in a person's life that brings life and a love for truth and holiness. And without that, there would be no hatred of sin. There would be compromise with sin. And so those who compromise with sin, those who live loose and fast with sin, know little to nothing about the conflict I'm talking about. If you don't have a problem with sin, what I'm saying to you is going to go over your head. It's going to be so foreign to you, you're not going to understand it. But for those of you that love Christ and His Word and God's holy standard, you understand the conflict. There is that desire in you to live for God, and yet there is that flesh that's still in you that is constantly pulling you away from living for God. And so in this text, Paul presents that struggle. And he personally faced this struggle with sin in his own body. He faced this. Now listen, if you're struggling, as I've mentioned, good. Good. It means that you're aware of sin's presence in your life and you're not happy with it. That you're contending with it. That you're warring against it. That you're fighting the war within. And that's what God's called us to do. The Christian life is a constant fighting the war within against the flesh. The spirit against the flesh. If there's no struggle, then you've probably already given over into sin and you need to repent of it. Or it's because you've never been made righteous by the atoning work of Christ. And so there's no desire to do right. Hence, there's nothing wrong with the sin you do. It doesn't bother you. You're not struggling with it. Let me say this, and again, just by introduction, as we draw near to God, we see Him in His holiness. We draw closer to Him. We see Him in His purity. We see Him as the Word of God reveals Him. And in light of His holiness and glory, we see our own personal sinfulness. Are any of you aware of that at times in your life? Do you understand what I'm saying? That as you see God in His Word, as you hear Him preaching a message, and a whole new light of His beauty begins to show itself and begins to reveal itself to your heart. And in light of that, you see just how far you fall short of God's glory. Is there something in you that just aches and it just grieves you that you're not as holy as you would like to be? That's the Christian life, friend. This is what Paul is experiencing in our text. This is the story of a committed man of God who, the closer he draws to the light of Christ, he discovers dark places of sin that he wasn't even aware of earlier in his walk with the Lord. And the closer we draw to God, the more our sin will be exposed. And it is certainly not the story. This is not the story of a carnal Christian. Paul is not a carnal Christian. He is a spiritual, mature man in the faith, but he is struggling. He is struggling with sin. And I just want to say, if we're going to be Christ-like as much as possible in this life, we're going to have to draw closer to God. And as He points out those areas in our life that are not what they ought to be, flee to Him. Run to Him. Here's the reality again. None of us have the power or the strength in our own flesh to be what we ought to be in Christ. I'm reminded of this constantly and daily. A slip of the word, a slip of the tongue. You say something to a loved one and it was a little harsh or it was just the wrong thing to say, and all of a sudden you're reminded again of that flesh and that contrary flesh that goes against everything you know that God's Word says is right, and you're made aware of your weaknesses and your struggle, and you call out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, God, give me grace in this area. Forgive me. I repent of it, God. May I never do it again." That's the life of a Christian, fighting the war within. What are you saying? I'm saying here's a man that is at war, and he knows it. He's a man that really, for all intents and purposes, he's fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he's doing here. And the sad reality is that most Christians don't even know a war's going on. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people that name the name of Christ and they know their condition before the Lord. Maybe they are saved. They've never had any proper teaching from the Word of God. But we're living in a day where a lot of people who claim to be Christians don't even know they're in a warfare. They don't even know what's going on around them because they're so comfortable with their sin. And the world that they don't even know that sin is a threat to them. See, the bottom line is that biblical Christianity, scriptural Christianity, is a war. It's a brutal battle against the power and the presence of sin in our lives. The good news is, thank God, based on verse 25 of our text, that through Jesus Christ we can fight and win the battle. And one day, through Jesus Christ, we're going to be delivered ultimately from the very presence of sin. We'll no longer wrestle with the flesh. We'll no longer have to contend with it. We'll no longer have to fight the war that's within. But until that day comes, it behooves you and I to be fighting that war within. Notice our fighting the war within. I want to look at these three verses, or these four verses, 14, 15, 16, and 17. We'll read them again, and then we'll start trying to pull some thoughts out of these verses. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, the conflict. The conflict. I've been saying it since this morning. I'm saying it again this evening. I'm hitting the same nail on the head, so bear with me. If I could pound it into your head, if I could pound it into my head, that we recognize, that we realize we're in a conflict. We're in a conflict. And it's stated here, the conflict. It's spiritual versus carnal. Why do we know the law is spiritual? Because it is given by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit reveals the law of God, it reveals that it's holy, it's just, it's right, it's good, it's perfect. We are carnal. Fleshly is the idea, or being of flesh is the idea. And this is the struggle in the Christian life. Being saved is entering into a war between opposing kingdoms. We were in the kingdom of darkness under bondage, but by the work of Christ on the cross, when we trusted Him as Savior, we were delivered from darkness and placed in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have left the old life, and we are now living as a new creature. But our struggle is always between what's spiritual and what's carnal. We may have left the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of darkness has not necessarily left us. There's still some of it there. And no matter where we go in this life, there's that struggle, that constant battle. Thought about it again, Galatians 5, 17. Come back here, Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you see how Paul describes it to the believers there at Galatia? This battle, this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. I always remember Dr. Lucilius and the way he described it. He said, you imagine protesting going on and a picket line and those that are against and those that are for. And on this side, you've got the flesh and they're holding up little signs saying, down with the Spirit. And on this side, you've got the Spirit holding up signs saying, down with the flesh. And they're contrary one to another. That's a constant struggle in the Christian life. The lost man knows nothing of this. Right. There is no struggle. They love their sin. They commit their sin. They continue in their sin. They don't have the Spirit giving them new desires and sanctifying their conscience to cause them to say, this sin is wrong. So there's no struggle. But in the Christian life, it's nothing but struggle. Because we have two laws warring in our members. One law saying, this is right, good, and what God commands. And then our flesh saying, yeah, but I really want to do this, and I like this. And this feels good. This makes me happy. This satisfies me. The conflict here. That which is spiritual will never mesh with what is carnal. You can't Bring them together. There's never going to be peace made between the flesh and the spirit. It is an all-out war until one day the flesh is finally going to be completely taken away. Thank God this mortality is going to put on immortality. This fallen flesh and carnal body is going to be replaced with a glorified heavenly body. Thanks be unto God. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them. And so we have here the word spiritual. This is speaking of that which is not carnal. It's that which pertains to the realm of God, God's Spirit. Therefore, that which is right, that which is true, that which is holy. Carnal here is the word for flesh, but it's in a prolonged form. It means that which pertains to the flesh or to the bodily realm. It's the realm of humaneness. It's the temporal body that you and I have that's affected by sin. And see, this is where the problem lies. This is where our problem is this evening. Our soul is redeemed, our spirit is set free, but this body is our last remaining visage of sin. We still have sin in this body. Our body is still subject to disease, to death, to temptation, to lust, to sin. The body is the battleground where these two kingdoms have converged, and we're having to fight the war that's within us. You realize that? In our body is raging a war at this very moment. And listen, the flesh wants control. And the spirit wants control. God wants 100% submission. He wants to be fully in control of your life. Guess what? The flesh wants to be in control of your life as well. Either we're going to submit to the law of God, or we're going to submit to the law of sin. We're going to obey God, or we're going to obey the flesh. And this is why it's so very important that you and I do exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. If we're controlled by the Spirit of God, if we're filled by the Spirit, then God is in control. If we're not, what's the alternative? The flesh is in control. This is a battle tonight, beloved, that we can't win in our own strength. You're not strong enough to face your flesh and overcome it. Only God can do that. We need the supernatural power of the resurrected Christ operated in our life, and that's seen through the person of the Holy Spirit that indwelt us and who is able to fill and control us each day, each moment of our lives. Now listen, Paul makes it plain here that the problem is not with God's law. He says it's spiritual. It's God-breathed. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it. The law is holy, it's just, it's good, according to verse 12. The law is used of God in a supernatural way to reprove us of sin, to hold us accountable to the standard that God has set. It helps us to maintain our bearings as believers, to know what's right and wrong. When the world is upside down and topsy-turvy, we have a compass in the Word of God that is always pointing to true north, true to the ways of God. And even though the world may be totally psychotic and ludicrous, we know what's right because we have God's Word.
Amen.
It's spiritual. We need that. It's good. The law is not the problem. You know what the problem is? My flesh, my carnality. I'm carnal. It's my giving over to the desire and the cravings of this old flesh. So the conflict. Number two, notice the carnality. Let's look at this a little bit more closely. What happens when I yield to carnality instead of the law? Well, this is what he says. I'm sold under sin. What? Say that again, Paul. I'm sold under sin. Now some think that there's no way that Paul could possibly be describing the Christian life here. He can't be describing himself as a mature believer. They think that this really contradicts what he said previously about the being freed from slavery to sin back in chapter 6. We saw that, verse 16 to 23. We're no longer the servants of sin, but we become the servants of righteousness, the slaves of righteousness. Well, the word sold here in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. It means to traffic in slave merchandise. In other words, it means to travel where you do not belong. Is that possible for a Christian to travel where he doesn't belong? Yes, it is. It is to come back under the sway of sin's power. It's the idea here. The idea is to go back and sell myself as a part-time slave back to sin. Now, this is a very real possibility tonight. That's why Paul said in chapter 6, verse 13 through 14, just a chapter back, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. The word yield there, it means to present yourself, give it to God. Say, here I am, Lord, I'm yours, I'm not mine. You take me and use me. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 12. When we are to present ourselves unto the Lord. We're not to yield our members to sin. We're to yield ourselves to God. That's what he tells us here. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over ye. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's why he's writing these words to us, because he knows there's this struggle going on within himself. He's going to get to it later, and he's giving us an early reminder that we're not under sin anymore. We don't have to yield our members to sin. We can yield ourselves to God. And while I know it is not possible, we know it is not possible for a Christian to live habitually in sin. 1 John has plenty to say about all of that. It is certainly possible for us to be defeated by sin from time to time. It's certainly possible for us to have our effectiveness for Christ limited by our association with our flesh. Our testimonies can be damaged by a weak moment of not giving ourselves over to the Spirit, instead giving ourselves over to the flesh. This happens every time we obey our carnal desire instead of the spiritual law of God. So there's a struggle here. We see the conflict. We see the carnality. See, Paul is saying, there's still something about me that's carnal. This simply means that there are impulses. Talked about that this morning. We have impulses toward God now by the new nature we've received and a sanctified conscience and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But there's still old impulses here too. There's still old fleshly desires and lusts that if not kept in check by the law of God's Word, it'll lead us astray and cause us to go away from God instead of go closer to God. We've got impulses. And every one of us, it's contrary to the law of God, contrary to what we long for, contrary to what we love. We love the Lord. We know that He saved us. We know that He's redeemed us. We want Him more than anything else, but there's still those impulses that are contrary. Listen, He's not saying that the flesh is sovereign in our life, but He's saying that the flesh is surviving. And as long as the flesh is surviving, there's a war. We got to fight. The war within. Even though I died in Christ and rose to walk in the newness of life, we understand that's what he's already been dealing with in the preceding verses. I've still got the old flesh clinging to me. I say, preacher, listen, I'm not saying that the flesh is reigning tonight. God forbid. But it still resides within us, doesn't it? He says, I understand the law. I love the law. It's perfect. It's right. It's spiritual. It's been revealed to my heart, but I'm still carnal. And when I give in to my carnality, when I give in to my flesh, I'm sold under sin. We know that from chapter 6, as I've already mentioned, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's reigning, or it's not reigning, it's not sovereign, but it's still there. And it's what Paul says. He says, I'm fleshly, I'm carnal. I'm not in the flesh, but I'm still of the flesh. You get that? I'm not in the flesh. In other words, being in the flesh is to be controlled by the flesh. Again, to be domineered by the flesh. I'm not in the flesh, but I'm still of the flesh. I still have this flesh. I still have the old flesh that hangs around. That old nature, the remnants of it, still there. But I'm not in total bondage to the flesh like I once was. However, every now and then, we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll sell ourselves. Just part-time, not completely, but we'll sell ourselves back to sin, to be used. That's what Paul's saying here. How sad when you and I, as Christians, who have been set free from sin, go back to live in sin. Isn't that sad? How ludicrous that you and I, who have traded in our service to sin for our service unto righteousness, go back to serve sin. Isn't that just idiotic? And yet we do it, don't we? We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. And yet sometimes we still find ourselves submitting ourselves, yielding our members to sin. Why in the world would I go back and sell myself to sin as a part-time slave? We don't have to, church.
Amen.
We don't have to. But that's what we do when we give place to the flesh and not to the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul looks at his own life and he says, I'm not what I ought to be. It's very much like Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm still fleshly. I still have a war that is within, and it's raging, and every once in a while I sell myself as a part-time slave back into sin. Does any of this resonate with you? Is this familiar to you as a Christian? It is to me. From time to time you give into a struggle or into a temptation, or you allow your flesh just to take control in a moment, and maybe an outburst, or your temper gets the best of you. God help us to recognize that we still have this old flesh. That if we don't give ourselves over to the Spirit of God, we'll become very carnal very quickly. We've often said it. You've heard it said. Not for the grace of God, today I'd turn around and go right back to the man I used to be. You'd go right back to the person you used to be before God saved you if it wasn't for His keeping grace in your life.
Amen.
Because there's still the propensity to sin in every one of us. It's still there. There's those impulses. So we see the conflict. We see the carnality. Number three tonight, we see the confusion. Look at the confusion in our text. So here Paul describes what happens when we obey our carnal desires rather than the law of God. This is what happens. He says this, for that which I do, I allow not. That word allow there, it means to perceive or to understand something. It means to really to have knowledge. It's the Greek word gnosko, and it's often used just as a very general term of knowledge in general. So he's saying here, for that which I do, I don't understand it. I know not. Paul is saying, I don't understand what I'm doing. And by that he's saying, I love the Lord, I love His Word, I love His law, but every now and then in my flesh I give in, and then I do something and I don't even understand why I did it. Why would I do that? The confusion. There's confusion in the life of a believer when they do that which is contrary to the divine nature that God has put within them. If you're confused right now because of some area in your life that you're not getting victory over, it's probably because you're giving in to sin. You're not struggling and fighting it. We have got to fight the war within. keen sense of direction. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it because he knows what God's Word has said. It's not up for debate. That's why I believe the writer of Proverbs gave this advice to his son. My son, Proverbs 6:22, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a light, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We need the Word of God daily in our life to keep us from the confusion of sin. When we stop reading the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God day and night, we have no sense of direction. Confusion comes in and we are taken captive by our flesh. This is why this is so important. We've got to have the Word of God in our life, beloved. One of the first things to go when you are living a carnal life is a sense of direction in your life. Listen, 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. Right. And he really isn't. He's the author of spiritual light. And when you read it, there won't be any confusion. You don't read it, you get confused real easy. We see the confusion here. Whenever we give in to the flesh instead of giving in to the Spirit, there is confusion. In this confusion, we find there's disobedience a lot of times. Notice what he says, for what I would, that do I not. For what I would, that do I not. The idea there of that word is that which I wish to do. That which I want to do. That which I delight to do goes hand in hand with what he said in verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's saying that which is my strong desire, my longing, that which I pant after. Psalm 42 verse 1. That which I meant to do is another idea of the phrase. As Christians, we mean to serve the Lord, don't we? We set out every day with it set in our heart and in our mind, I'm going to live for Christ today. But many times before that day is over, we end up falling short. He says, that which I would, that which I want to do, that which I long for. It's normal. Hey, this ain't crazy thinking. It's normal for a Christian to want to obey God.
Yes.
If you don't want to obey God, there's something wrong somewhere. If you don't want to listen to what God's Word has to say, there's something wrong spiritually with you. You need to ask the Lord. You need to make your calling election sure and really figure out where you stand with God, because Christians want to obey God. I mean, that's what God does at conversion. He places down deep within every believer in their heart a desire to follow and obey His Word. I didn't understand all the great doctrines of the Word of God when God saved me, but I was willing to believe them and submit to them. And every day since, as God has given me more light, I have walked in that light. I've not had a problem following what God's Word says. If it says it, I believe it. There's a big problem with people that want to argue with the Bible. Well, that ain't what it said. Well, listen, it says what it means, and it means what it says. If it says it, don't try to twist it around to make it fit what you think or your own preconceived idea. Just listen to what God's Word says and believe it. That's what God puts in a believer. I believe the Bible. He puts that in us. And yet on the same page, we still have fallen nature, don't we? We're still carnal. We still have a body that craves and demands its own way, that'll take control in a moment, in an instant. And the effective Christian is the one who learns to take his body under submission. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I am constantly making sure that I practice what I preach. Or at least try to practice what I preach. I, for a long time, have thought this. I preach a very glorious gospel that in many ways it's impossible for me to live up to. If you ever see any preacher or this preacher contradict the message of the Word of God, don't be surprised. He's fallen just like you are, and he has flesh, and he's carnal. Doesn't justify it. No, I'm not saying it justifies it, but I'm saying don't allow that to be an excuse to discredit what God's Word says. Because what I'm preaching to you is a whole lot higher and holier than I am. I aspire to it. I want to live up to it. That's my desire, just like Paul's desire. But I still have flesh. And so I must do what Paul says, keep my body and bring it into subjection to the Word of God, or the flesh will get the upper hand. Now listen, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul speaking here is speaking of a just man, not a divine man. He's not saying that this is something super spiritual Christians have or can attain, is bringing your body into subjection. Paul was as human as any one of us. He was made of flesh just like every one of us, but he was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And by his own testimony, he said, I do not practice what I want to do. Paul admits his struggle. So there's disobedience in the life of a believer when we give into the confusion, when we give into what we shouldn't be doing. Not only is there disobedience, but listen, there's displeasure. Notice the next phrase he says, but what I hate, that I do. What I hate, that I do. In other words, that which I detest and despise. It's a very strong word, the word hate here. To detest and despise. What's something you detest and despise tonight? Think about that for a second. Maybe you'd say a pedophile. I could understand that. Maybe some sin that has directly affected your family in some way. I think we could all agree. We hate cancer. We could all get on board with that, couldn't we? We hate diseases that rob us of our loved ones. We hate those things. We detest them. We despise them. And yet, remember this morning I told you there shouldn't be anything in this world that we hate more than sin. Because really, all of these things trace their root back to what? To sin. Sin is the cause of it all. Sin. So Paul here admits that often the exact opposite of his heart's desire is fulfilled. He does what he hates. He does what he despises. He does what he detests. Look, this is a far cry from a man who secretly loves his sin. He's not being secret about anything. He's put it on full display saying, look, these are some things that I do and I hate it. I hate it. And that ought to be our attitude. There is strong displeasure with our sin if we're walking in fellowship with God. There's strong displeasure with the confusion that is brought about by our sin. Paul longed for the will of God. He loves to obey the Word of God. His chiefest desire is to please his heavenly Father. But alas, he so often fails, and we do too, don't we? We so often fail at this. What a far cry from the self-seeking sinner who uses this text to justify his hellish lifestyle.
Yeah.
This isn't what Paul's doing. He's not giving this as a reason for why I do what I do and I can't help it. He's saying, I'm sickened by my own sin. I'm going to say that's the attitude of a true believer. When you sin, you'll be sickened by it. You might not see it right away. It might take a few days, maybe even a few weeks. The Spirit of God begins dealing with you. You notice something's missing in your life, and you trace it back to that sin that you've allowed into your life. But once you see it in the light of God's Word, you'll be sickened by it. You'll hate it. If sin doesn't grieve us, if it doesn't break our hearts, if it doesn't vex our righteous soul, we've got some big problems. I would even go as far to say, if sin doesn't grieve you, if it doesn't vex you, if you don't have a problem with sin, you need to be born again. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Because sin will make you sick. You will be so sorely displeased with yourself and with your sin when you see it in your life. This is the story of a man who hates sin, but admits that he often has a problem with it, and he hates it. It's not a story of a man who secretly loves his sin, trying to get away with it, but he's saying, I hate it, and I can't wait for the day that God delivers me from it. This is the mark of a genuine child of God. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, this would be a good way to examine your heart earnestly and sincerely. Do you hate sin? Do you hate your sin? If you don't, you probably need to be saved. If you do, that's a real good sign that you belong to the Lord and He's changed your heart and you don't want to do those things. There's a struggle. There's a fight within. There's a fight. Let me give you this fourth one. We see here there's the conflict, there's the carnality, there's the confusion, but notice the conclusion. We see here a mark of genuine Christianity is agreement with the law of God. You agree with what God says and you disagree with yourself. This is the mark of genuine Christianity. And this is the conclusion that Paul comes to in these few verses here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, if I do what I know is wrong, what I hate, what the law forbids, then I consent. I consent, that word there, I agree that the law is good and I'm wrong. I'm saying that the law is right and I have broken the law. That's what Paul was saying here. As he concludes these few little thoughts in this larger context, he is saying that the mark of a genuine believer is their agreement with God, that we consent under the law that it is good. I am in agreement with the law. And the best way to agree with the law is through confession and repentance wherever I see it. That's the best way you can agree with the law. Deal with sin. Say, this is wrong, God says it's wrong, and I'm not going to allow it any place in my life, Lord. I've sinned against you, and I repent of it, and you turn from it. Those that can sin without regard for God's law, who feel no sense of guilt or conviction, they're not in agreement with the law of God, they're not in agreement with anything God's Word says, they view it as bondage, and they view it as a very loathsome thing in their life. They're trying to justify their sin rather than agree with God against themselves about their sin. That's somebody that needs to be saved. Somebody that's saved says, Lord, you're right. My sin's wrong, and I hate it, and I don't want to live with it. I want victory over it. Lord, I'm asking you to give me victory over it. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me with this thing. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Another mark of genuine Christianity is disagreement with sin. Not only is it agreement with the law of God, I agree with what God says, but it's disagreement with your flesh. Living in a constant state of disagreement. You know what the Christian should look like to the world? A bipolar individual. Wants this sin. Oh, my flesh had it. But oh, I love God. I mean, in a sense, that's the struggle. That's the war that's going on. That's the fight that you and I are engaged in. And this is a mark of genuine Christianity, a disagreement with sin, not approving of it, not coddling it, not patting it on the back, but not approving of it, being in complete disagreement. The word no more here. Now then it is no more I that do it. That word no more is a negative adverb of time indicating a permanent change. In other words, I have had an experience with God and it has left me different than the way He found me, and I want nothing more to do with this. I disagree with my flesh, and I agree with God. That next word there, the word dwelleth in our text, but sin that dwelleth in me, it means to house or to dwell in, obviously, to live in, to take up residence. And here Paul is saying that he as a Christian, a new creature in Christ Jesus, no longer approves of the sin that he still finds living within him. That he doesn't coddle it, he doesn't hold it close, he doesn't give it a place, but he tells it he's got to find another place to live. You're not welcome here anymore. And even though there's that remnants of sin in him, he doesn't approve of it. He's against it. Paul wasn't always that way, was he? Before his conversion, he was in full agreement with sin. And the same with us. We've not always been that way. Before conversion, we were in complete agreement with our sin. When God saved us, we're in disagreement with it. Basically, what Paul's saying is, I no longer agree with the sin that I do. I now agree with the law of God. And my deepest desire would be to never sin again. Because I hate it. I hate sin. That's what Paul's saying. But I do recognize that sin still has a home in my physical body. And so long as it does, I'm going to have to fight the war within. Are you fighting the war within? Are you fighting? Or have you laid down your arms? John MacArthur gave a very good description of the Christian's battle with sin. This is what he said. After salvation, sin, like a deposed and exiled ruler, no longer reigns in a person's life, but somehow manages to survive. It no longer resides in the innermost self, but somehow finds residual dwelling in the flesh. In the unredeemed humanness that remains until a believer meets the Lord at the rapture or at death, in this life, Christians are somewhat like an unskilled artist who beholds a beautiful scene that he wants to paint, but his lack of talent prevents him from doing the scene any justice. Imagine with me, it'd be like going out here and looking at a beautiful landscape of mountains and colorful skies and the sunset and the green grass, and everything is just picturesque, it's beautiful. You take it in, you experience it, you see the glory of it, you understand it, you feel it. But in you, you don't have the ability to paint it, to reduplicate it. That's what Paul's saying. I see the law of God. I know it's right. I know it's perfect. But I don't have anything in me to reduplicate it. I am at the mercy of God. I am relying on the Spirit of God to reduplicate in my life that law that is holy, just, perfect, and spiritual. And without God's aid, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Before salvation, sin owned us completely. We had no choice but to obey our fallen nature. We were free, sure, we had a free will, but our free will was in bondage to sin, and all it could do was sin. And we could never escape that fallen state. Praise God, at Calvary, we received a new master. When Jesus saved our soul, he became Lord of our life. Sin has been kicked off the throne, but it has not been knocked out of our lives. And though Christ sits upon the throne now, sin is still present. We must fight the war within by the grace of God. This text is all about love for God, love for His law, love for His word, and a deep hatred for sin. Three things tonight. Very practical. First of all, what's your attitude towards sin? Because your attitude towards sin will determine whether or not you're going to fight the war within. And that attitude must be one of a love for God's law and a hatred towards sin. If it's the opposite, you won't fight sin in your life. If it's the opposite, you've probably never started fighting sin. You need to be saved By the grace of God, he can deliver you from sin and not have dominion over you. He can come to live upon your heart and set upon your heart's throne, and you'll have the ability by the grace of God to love God's law and to hate your sin. Number two, if it's there, child of God, you need to confess it. I'm thankful that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he beckons us to come when there's sin in our lives and we can confess our sin to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sin in this warfare. Fighting the war within means confession on a daily basis. Not just at church, not just once a month, not just when we feel like, you know, well, I've gone as far as I can make it. Better get back on track now. No, this is a daily thing in the Christian life. And then number three, repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not a one-time act. It's not something you just did when you bowed at an altar and called upon the Lord to save you. Repentance is something that must be evident in a believer's life every day. Every day we fall short of the glory of God. And if we're sensitive to the Word of God in our life, every day it will point out areas of our life where we need to be repenting. Without repentance, we will not win the war within. We've got to be repentant. This is how we fight the war within. We recognize that we agree with God and we disagree with sin. We confess our sin and we repent of our sin. And in doing so, we're able to overcome. May God help us by His grace to overcome. Let's bow our heads this evening. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask you to take what's been said this evening. You know every need of every heart. You know if there's any area of compromise or even of coddling sin in our lives individually. Father, if there is, please convict us. May your Word point it out in us. Lord, may we confess it.